Shalom, friends. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Access. This is Timothy, and I'm glad to be studying through the scriptures with you today. Quick question. Are you familiar with any daytime soap operas, telenovelas, or in the Philippines, the teleserye? When I was a little kid and I would fake sick to skip school, I'd have to spend the day at my grandmother's place. And we would always have the TV on in the background. And television programming during the daytime back then wasn't very child-friendly. We did watch cooking shows and game shows in the morning, but then at 1 o'clock, it was Days of Our Lives, followed by All My Children, and eventually Young and the Restless. And my grandma would always laugh at the bad acting and the ridiculous plot lines. She actually used some of those soaps to teach me about the messiness of relationships, the deceit, the scandal, the bitterness, the revenge. It's no wonder why I ended up becoming a very dramatic teenager myself. I did, however, enjoy seeing how all these different storylines tied in together as the characters were all, you know, somehow intertwined, and how one person's actions would affect another's. There was a lot of sibling rivalry and children dishonoring their parents, and eventually there was even this like blatant demon possession in one of the soaps. The shows that I would watch with my siblings at home, they were all family-based, you know? And some of our favorite TV families were the Keatons on Family Ties, the Seavers on Growing Pains, and of course, the Huxtables on The Cosby Show. And I liked watching those because, like my own family, they all had at least 4 kids about our ages, and it made the situations so easy to relate to. And there was always a problem and some sort of dysfunction, but by the end of each 23-minute episode, things always seemed to get resolved. But what is it about these sorts of films and TV shows that keep people hooked and coming back every day for more and more? I believe that there's something very intriguing about dysfunction, right? Like some people prefer seeing all the negative things happen in other people's lives, and it helps them feel better about themselves. Sometimes people want to experience like these intense emotions because it makes them feel alive instead of facing their own dull, boring, mundane lives. And it seems that, especially in the news reports, that all the bad news make for better ratings. Now, people generally seem to want to fill their natural carnal appetites with scandal, excitement, hate, greed, anger, and dishonesty. Our study today is called Familial Deceit, and we're learning more about Jacob when he goes looking for a wife at his uncle Laban's home in Mesopotamia. If you need a handout for today's Access Learn study, please visit our Facebook group, Connections Ministries of Canada, and you'll find all of our studies under the Files tab. Also visit our website at connectionsministries.com. And if you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss out on any of our studies. As we continue our study through Genesis, I recommend having a Bible handy to follow along. And I'd like to encourage you to take some time with your own Access Church communities, your small groups or your families, and review this study together. Now let's get started. Familial Deceit. Today my wife Beverly will be reading from Genesis chapters 29 and 30 from the Complete Jewish Bible.
Continuing his journey, Yaakov came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in a field, and there were 3 flocks of sheep lying there next to it, because they watered the sheep from that well. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and only when all the flocks had gathered there would they roll the stone away from the opening of the well and water the sheep. Then they would put the stone back in its place on the well's opening. Yaakov said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" They answered, "We're from Haran." He asked them, "Do you know Laban, the grandson of Nahor?" They said, "We do." He asked them, "Are things going well with him?" "Yes," they answered, "and here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep." He said, "Look, there's still plenty of daylight left, and it isn't time to bring the animals home, so water the sheep, then go, and put them out in the pasture." They answered, "We can't, not until all the flocks have been gathered together, and they roll the stone away from the opening of the well. That's when we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep because she took care of them. When Yaakov saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Yaakov went up and rolled the stone away from the opening of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Yaakov kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Yaakov told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rivka's son, and she ran and told her father. When Laban heard the news of Yaakov, his sister's son, he ran to meet him, hugged him and kissed him, and brought him to his house. Yaakov told Laban all that had happened. Laban said to him, "You are indeed my own flesh and blood." After Yaakov had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Why should you work for me for nothing, just because you are my relative? Tell me how much I should pay you." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was good-looking, with beautiful features. Yaakov had fallen in love with Rachel and said, "I will work for you 7 years in exchange for Rachel, your younger daughter." Laban answered, "Better that I give her to you than to someone else. Stay with me." So Yaakov worked 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed only a few days to him because he was so much in love with her. Yaakov said to Laban, "Give me my wife, since my time is finished, so that I can start living with her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and gave a banquet. In the evening, he took Leah his daughter and brought her to Yaakov, and he went in and slept with her. Laban also gave his slave girl Zilpah to his daughter Leah as her slave girl. In the morning, Yaakov saw that he was with Leah, and he said to Laban, "What kind of thing is this that you've done to me? Didn't I work for you for Rachel? Why have you deceived me?" Laban answered, "In our place, that isn't how it's done, to give the younger daughter before the firstborn. Finish the marriage week of this one, and we'll give you the other one also in exchange for the work you will do for me during yet another 7 years." Yaakov agreed to this, so he finished her week, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave to his daughter Rachel his slave girl Bilhah as her slave girl. So not only did Yaakov go in and sleep with Rachel, but he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Then he served Laban another 7 years. Adonai saw that Leah was unloved, so he made her fertile, while Rachel remained childless. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son, whom she named Reuven, for she said, "It is because Adonai has seen how humiliated I have been, but now my husband will love me." She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "It is because Adonai has heard that I am unloved, therefore he has given me this son also." So she named him Shimon. Once more she conceived and had a son, and she said, "Now this time my husband will be joined to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore she named him Levi. She conceived yet again, had a son, and said, "This time I will praise Adonai." Therefore she named him Yehuda. Then she stopped having children. Chapter 30. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing children for Yaakov, she envied her sister and said to Yaakov, "Give me children, or I will die." This made Yaakov angry at Rachel. He answered, "Am I in God's place? He's the one who is denying you children." She said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go sleep with her and let her give birth to a child that will be laid on my knees, so that through her I too can build a family." So she gave him Bilhah, her slave girl, as his wife, and Yaakov went in and slept with her. Bilhah conceived and bore Yaakov a son. Rachel said, "God has judged in my favor. Indeed, he has heard me and given me a son." Therefore she called him Dan. Bilhah, Rachel's slave girl, conceived again and bore Yaakov a second son. Rachel said, "I have wrestled mightily with my sister and won," and called him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took Zilpah, her slave girl, and gave her to Yaakov, his wife. Zilpah, Leah's slave girl, bore Yaakov a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come," calling him Gad. Zilpah, Leah's slave girl, bore Yaakov a second son, and Leah said, "How happy I am! Women will say I am happy," and called him Asher. During the wheat harvest season, Reuven went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." She answered, "Isn't it enough that you have taken away my husband? Do you have to take my son's mandrakes too?" Rachel said, "Very well. In exchange for your son's mandrakes, sleep with him tonight." When Yaakov came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You have to come and sleep with me, because I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So Yaakov slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Yaakov a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my hire, because I gave my slave girl to my husband." So she called him Yishakar. Leah conceived again and bore a sixth son to Yaakov. Leah said, God has given me a wonderful gift. Now at last my husband will live with me, since I have borne him six sons. And she called him Zebulun. After this, she gave birth to a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God took note of Rachel, heeded her prayer, and made her fertile. She conceived, had a son, and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She called him Yosef, saying, May Adonai add to me another son. After Rachel had given birth to Yosef, Yaakov said to Laban, Send me on my way so that I can return to my own place, to my own country. Let me take my wives for whom I have served you, and my children, and let me go. You know very well how faithfully I have served you. Laban answered him, If you regard me favorably, then please listen. I have observed the signs that Adonai has blessed me on account of you. Name your wages, he said. I will pay them. Yaakov replied, You know how faithfully I have served you and how your livestock have prospered under my care. The few you had before I came have increased substantially. Adonai has blessed you wherever I went. But now, when will I provide for my own household? Laban said, What should I give you? Nothing, answered Yaakov. Just do this one thing for me. Once more I will pasture your flock and take care of it. I will also go through the flock and pick out every speckled, spotted, or brown sheep and every speckled or spotted goat. These and their offspring will be my wages. And I will let my integrity stand as witness against me in the future. When you come to look over the animals constituting my wages, every goat that isn't speckled or spotted and every sheep that isn't brown will count as stolen by me. Laban replied, As you have said, so be it. That day, Laban removed the male goats that were streaked or spotted and all the female goats that were speckled or spotted, every one with white on it, and all the brown sheep, turned them over to his sons, and put 3 days' distance between himself and Yaakov. Yaakov fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Yaakov took fresh cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white streaks on them by peeling off the bark. Then he set the rods he had peeled upright in the watering troughs so that the animals would see them when they came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the animals mated in sight of the rods and gave birth to streaked, speckled, and spotted young. Yaakov divided the lambs and had the animals mate with the streaked and the brown in the flock of Laban. He also kept his own livestock separate and did not have them mix with Laban's flock. Whenever the hardier animals came into heat, Yaakov would set up the rods in the watering troughs so that the animals would see them and conceive in front of them. But he didn't set up the rods in front of the weaker animals. Thus the more feeble were Laban's and the stronger Yaakov's. In this way the man became very rich and had large flocks, along with male and female slaves, camels, and donkeys.
So we're picking up from where we left off in our last study. After Yaakov had been blessed by his parents and sent to his mother Rivka's home in Haran, Mesopotamia, and along the way he had met with God in a vision and was filled with shalom. So he was encouraged, he felt ready to move on and continue on this journey back to Mesopotamia. Now, here in Genesis 29, it's important that we shouldn't forget the ancestral connection of the promised land of Canaan and Abraham's homeland of Mesopotamia. Abraham had sent his servant Eliezer back to what he considered his roots to find a wife for his son Yitzhak. And here Yitzhak had sent Yaakov back for the exact same purpose, to find a wife. Now notice in verse 5 how Yaakov asks if the men know Laban, the son of Nahor. But we have read that Laban and Rivka's father is Bethuel. What gives? Is this some sort of contradiction in scripture? Well, no. See, Nahor was Laban's grandfather. So this was a description of which clan or tribe Laban belonged to. Now let's look at where the story is taking place. Once again, we see these water wells. Now these water wells are cultural centers. And the picture that we see upon Yaakov's arrival show the shepherds with their flocks waiting for the owner of the well to come at evening when they would roll the rock off the well, they'd collect a fee from them, and then their animals could drink. Now Yaakov wanted the shepherds to water their animals and leave so that he could have a private conversation with his family. And being family himself, he felt justified to roll that rock off himself and water the animals. Now in verse 11, we're told that Yaakov introduces himself to Rachel, And as was customary, he kissed this family member. Now, kissing in this era, it didn't necessarily denote any sexuality or affection or anything like that. Kissing was simply a greeting, and generally it's like the equivalent of shaking hands today, well, before COVID, although this normally wasn't done between strangers. And then it says that Yaakov wept aloud. Now, why was he weeping? Well, he wasn't sad. If anything, this was a weeping of joy, and he knew that his journey was finally over, and he had likely even met his future wife. I mean, this was a good day for Yaakov. When Laban learned that his sister Rivka's son had just arrived, he ran out to meet him. Now, why the excitement? This is like years have gone by. So the nerd in me did a little bit of math. If Yaakov was now about 77 years old and his mother was married for 20 years before he was born, then this family reunion is taking place almost a century after Rivka had left Haran. So Laban would have been about 130 years old at this time. And if you remember anything about the last time we read about Laban, he was so taken by all the pomp and circumstance with the dromedaries and the wealth and all the valuable gifts that Eliezer had delivered to them when he collected Rivka for Yitzhak. And now in contrast, we see Yaakov showing up, and he arrives with literally nothing but himself and the clothes on his back. And Laban welcomed him anyway. He welcomes him with a kiss and an embrace. So about a month passes, and the self-serving Laban offers wages to Yaakov as he sees he'd be a valuable addition to his family. I mean, he was a gifted shepherd, and he was a hard worker. We're told that Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel. So Yaakov agreed to work 7 years in exchange for Rachel to be his wife. Now, why did he choose her? Was it because she was the first one that he met? Was it because they were both shepherds? Well, we're told that he actually chose her based on her appearance. And there's this funny language that's used here in verse 17 where we understand this. It says, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was good-looking with beautiful features. Now, weak eyes or strong eyes, this is an idiom indicating either plainness or beauty. And Rachel was beautiful. Leah was quiet and plain. So Yaakov made his choice with his own eyes on the basis of physical beauty. There's no record that he actually consulted Yehovah God on his choice of a wife. Here we see Yaakov being wise in his own eyes. That means that he thinks his understanding's best, like he's got it all figured out, and he didn't need to listen to any advice. This is the woman I want. This is the woman I'm going to work for. Why would he need to consult God? He was already being given an offer, and he was asked, what sort of wages do you want? So he set his price. Well, I'll work for you 7 years if you just give me your daughter to be my wife. The beautiful one, of course. Now, speaking of looks, ironically, let's just go back and compare and contrast Esau and Yaakov with Rachel and Leah. So you have Esau, who was the strong and macho, and God passed him over for Yaakov, the quiet and the plain one. And then here you have Rachel, the beautiful and impetuous one, who was passed over by God for Leah, the quiet and the plain one. Why do I say that Rachel was passed over? Well, we'll get to that in a bit. We're told that 7 years pass very quickly for Yaakov because he's so in love with Rachel. And after those 7 years pass, Yaakov is now 84 years old, and he approaches his uncle Laban to extract his wages. Well, to take Rachel as his wife. So Laban gives a banquet for Yaakov, and he hands over one of his daughters, his eldest daughter. Now imagine the devastation of deceit and betrayal that Yaakov must have experienced the very next morning as he woke next to Leah instead of Rachel. Was this payback for his own dirty dealings of deception with his father and brother? Yaakov the trickster becomes the tricked. Talk about getting a taste of your own medicine, eh? What goes around comes around. Some people call it karma, right? It's interesting because they share the same genes. Earlier, Laban said to Yaakov, "Indeed, you are my own flesh and blood." Did you ever think that there was this much drama in the scriptures? It's like reading through a soap opera. Yaakov wakes the very next morning to look at his beautiful bride, and when he opens his eyes, dun dun dun, it's the plain one. But seriously, Yaakov was distressed, okay? He's like, "How could you have done this to me? Didn't I work 7 years so that I could marry Rachel? Why have you deceived me?" His villainous Uncle Laban smugly comforts him. "Oh, there, there now, Yaakov. It's not the end of the world. Just go through the marriage week with this one, and then we'll toss the other one to you too. Just work for me another 7 years." Cue evil laugh. Mwah. Now keep in mind, Yaakov was not some young guy in his 20s anymore. He was about 84 years old at this point. He had just gotten married and had not had any children to help him with his work. And he's been going at life solo all this time, and he's finally ready to start his family and start taking care of himself instead of working for his greedy trickster uncle. But he really wanted to marry Rachel, so he agreed, "Okay, fine, I'll suck it up, I'll work another 7 years." And of course we're told that he loves Rachel more than Leah. But look at verse 31, I love what it says here. It says, "Adonai saw that Leah was unloved, so he made her fertile while Rachel remained childless." I mean, this is the first time in this entire chapter that since Yaakov had arrived in Mesopotamia, that there was even any mention of Yahweh God. And here it actually uses his name. Yahweh saw that Leah was unloved. Yaakov might have forgotten God. He was there on a mission, he's accomplishing stuff, everything's working out great. It's like you have these prayer requests, right? And then finally, when the prayer is answered, you forget all about God. How many times have we been guilty of that ourselves? I find so much comfort in this revelation of who God is and what he takes note of. He noticed that she was unloved, and then he acted. He did something. He poured out grace over her. And almost immediately, Leah starts producing sons for Yaakov, and she ends up giving him 4 sons, and in naming them, she gave God all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. All their names revealed something about her relationship with God and her gratitude toward him. Now, it's really important that we pause here and take note of the names of at least 2 of the sons here, the 3rd and the 4th, Levi and Yehuda. We know later that the Levites become the priests for all of God's chosen people. And Levi is actually the grandfather of Moshe and Aharon, Moses and Aaron. And their 4th son, Yehuda, or Judah, meaning praise, carries forward the line of promise. And it's this tribe of Yehuda from which King David and Yeshua HaMashiach, the promised Messiah himself, will come. So what do these details tell us? Well, while Yaakov chose Rachel, Yehovah God chose Leah. And here at the beginning of chapter 30, we see a rivalry brewing between these 2 sister wives, Rachel and Leah. Rachel blames Yaakov for her barrenness, which in the Torah is often seen as a sign of God's disfavor. So Yaakov turns to Rachel and shoots back at her saying, "Clearly it's not my fault. You know, I've been able to have kids with your sister. This is something you need to take up with God. I'm not God, you know." And here he is finally mentioning God, but he's kind of blaming him at the same time, in the midst of his anger with his wife. And we read in chapter 29 how Laban gave servant girls to both his daughters when he handed them over in marriage to Yaakov. And what Rachel does next, she actually takes a cue from history and follows in Sarah's footsteps and offers up her servant girl, Bilhah, as a concubine wife for Yaakov so that she could produce children for her. And there's a phrase there in verse 3, "a child that will be laid on my knees." This is a Hebrew idiom, and it's reflected of this long-standing Middle Eastern custom whereby ceremonially placing a child on one's knee or the lap, that person was signifying that they were legally claiming the child as their own. And Bilhah ended up producing not only 1, but 2 sons for Yaakov. This made Rachel feel superior. She felt like she finally won something. And you see that in how she names her sons, where it means that, oh, God had judged in my favor. And of course, wrestling, I finally won over my sister. And we see here that Leah, at the end of chapter 29, we're told very briefly that she just all of a sudden stopped having children after Yehuda. And when she saw she couldn't have any more, she ended up giving her servant girl, Zilpah, as another concubine wife. And Zilpah ends up producing two more sons for Yaakov. And the names that Leah chooses for them show once again her heart and her attitude. The names were meaning good fortune and happy. Do you see the difference between Rachel's choice of names and Leah's choice of names for their children? It was very telling of their character and what was in their hearts. So there was clearly a battle going on between the two sisters, and they each wanted to be their husband's favorite. And they each figured that they would earn that favoritism by giving him highly valued sons. Here in verse 14, we see Reuben, Yaakov's eldest son with Leah. He goes into the field to gather mandrakes. So in reading this, I just had to stop and be like, okay, so what are mandrakes? And why did he gather them for Leah? And what is significant about these mandrakes? And why did Rachel desire them for herself? Well, these mandrakes were believed to be some sort of an aphrodisiac. And Reuben was well aware that Yaakov, his father, would alternate sleeping between his two legal wives, Leah and Rachel. But Leah would still play second fiddle to Rachel. And of course, that open favoritism really bothered Reuben because it bothered his mother. He loved her. And, you know, for children raised around herds and flocks, sex was just a normal part of life. And Reuben was trying to help his mother, who undoubtedly complained to her son about the unfairness of the situation. And he thought perhaps mandrakes were the answer to his mother's unhappiness. Now, in Hebrew, the word translated mandrake is dudaim. And there's a lot of folklore that's attached to these aphrodisiac powers of the dudaim. But they were also used very widely as real, useful medicine. And a mandrake bears a small cherry tomato-like fruit that ripens about the same time as the wheat harvest. And it has a very heavy fragrance as well. You know, even Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, she bore the nickname the Lady of the Mandrake. Now remember, Hebrew is a root word-based language, and we find the word for mandrake, dudaim, is an offshoot of the Hebrew word dodai, which means love. And in the Song of Solomon, for instance, there's this play on the two words when he says, "There I will give you my love, dodai." The mandrakes, dudaim, are sending out their fragrance. So here in verse 14, Rachel asked Leah for some of Reuben's mandrakes so that she could become fertile. And Leah's response reveals the resentment that she has towards her sister. "You've already taken away my husband, and now you want to take my son's mandrakes too?" Now, Rachel obviously has no real compassion or consideration for Leah and her feelings, but she says, "Listen, let's cut a deal anyway, okay? Give me your son's mandrakes, and tonight you get to sleep with Yaakov." Leah agrees, and later that evening, she goes out to meet Yaakov as he's coming in from the field, and she informs him very plainly, "You need to come with me and sleep with me, because I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." Okay, whoa, hold on there, Leah. Sounds like some sort of R-rated scandals going on here in the scriptures. So Yaakov sleeps with her, and interestingly, Leah becomes pregnant again. And she gives birth to Issachar, which means God brings reward. And in verse 18, it shows us the confusion that Leah had, as she actually believed that Issachar was God's reward to her for having given Yaakov her servant girl as a concubine. And then Leah had another son, Zebulun, meaning dwelling. Why dwelling? Well, because Leah believed that since her childbearing scorecard outpaced that of her sister Rachel, Yaakov would dwell with her in preference to, perhaps even to the exclusion of, Rachel. Now, the scriptures usually record only the sons that are born, But here we have an exception in the list of children. There's a girl, Dinah, who's born to Leah. After that, Rachel finally gives birth to Yosef, whose name is a very interesting wordplay on the original Hebrew, as used here in these verses. Let's take a closer look at it. Here in Genesis chapter 30, verse 23, it speaks about Rachel, as she says, she conceived, had a son, and said, God has taken away my disgrace. The Hebrew word translated as taken away is asaf. In the next verse, Rachel names him Yosef, because the Lord added another son to her. Yosef means to add. Asaf, take away. Yosef, add. So this was a prophetic name for Yosef, because in a few years, Joseph, would be taken away from his father, and then many years after that, he's added back in. Isn't that awesome? And just one more point before we move on from the mandrakes. The scriptures don't directly say that the use of mandrakes for the purposes Leah and Rachel had in mind were ridiculous superstition, but it does make a point of demonstrating that. You see, the one who gave up the mandrakes, Leah, was the one who produced three more children. But Rachel, the one who took the mandrakes, remained barren for a few more years. As we close off chapter 30 here, notice that all of Yaakov's sons were born while he was still living in bond servitude to Laban, living there in Haran of Mesopotamia. And just as the sons of Israel would be born outside of the promised land, so they would also be held captive and grow into a nation outside of the promised land in Egypt. 14 years had passed, as Yaakov had worked 7 years each for his two wives, and he was ready to check in with his boss and cash out. He wanted his bond servitude acknowledged by Laban as paid in full. But this crafty, greedy Uncle Laban wasn't quite ready to let Yaakov go just yet. I mean, he had profited greatly by having Yaakov around. Laban was a pagan spiritualist that believed in many gods, and he also believed that Yaakov's god was just one of those many. But in verse 27, he actually invokes God's personal name in saying to Yaakov that he had read the signs or spiritually divined that Yehovah, it says Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, has blessed me on account of you. And while what he said was indeed true, Laban was just saying it to make Yaakov stay. So here we have two masters of deception and manipulation battling each other. Now Yaakov ups his game and utilizes his skills in tending flocks and herds. He said that he'd stay a while more if he was given all the spotted and speckled sheep and goats. Now this clever Yaakov convinced the apparently clueless Laban the reason for this was to make it easier to identify which animals belonged to either of them, and also to identify the increase of the two flocks. But in reality, Yaakov knew full well that he could make the flock increase more, and Laban wouldn't be able to cheat him because the animal's coloring set them apart. Smart. Verse 37 mentions these peeled branches of almond, poplar, and plane trees that were part of a strange practice that Yaakov engaged in. Now these sticks seem to make the animals breed and produce spotted, striped, and speckled offspring. Now some Bible scholars have called this merely superstition, and others argue that it's some ancient way of promoting this like Mendelian genetic breeding. But whatever it was, it totally worked for Yaakov. Notice the emphasis in these passages on color, specifically that the color of the animals would determine whether they belonged to Yaakov or Laban. So the all-white sheep and the all-dark goats were Laban's, but the goats with white spots or streaks in their dark hair and the white sheep with dark spots in their wool were Yaakov's. Sheep were usually pure white, and goats were normally dark brown or black. Laban had a preference for the white animals, sheep. But why? Because white was the norm for sheep. No spots or dark colors normally occurred on them. And it was the reverse for the goats. They were always dark or only rarely had white spots on them. So if it was all white, it would go to Laban, and practically all the sheep were white. And interestingly, in Hebrew, the word for white is lavan. So Yaakov's father-in-law's name meant white. So Mr. White's expectation was that the number of sheep born all white would vastly outnumber those with dark spots on them. And he also believed the number of dark-colored goats would greatly outnumber those with white spots. Now, the fact that the herds of spotted goats and sheep increased more than all the white sheep and all the dark goats infuriated Laban. Yaakov's manipulative victory was a visible one for everybody to see, and one that Laban could not contest. And every day, this defeat was staring Laban right in the face. In the end, Yaakov bred flocks and herds that were far superior to Laban's, and Yaakov became very prosperous as a result. The servant had become greater than his master. This did nothing but exacerbate an already dangerous rift between Laban's clan and Yaakov's growing family. Trouble was just over the horizon. Dun dun dun. Now, whoever said the scriptures are boring? I'm excited to explore what happens next in this story. But for now, what lessons can we learn from today's study? For me personally, one lesson that I got is a reminder that I need not be wise in my own eyes. Instead, I should always seek Yehovah God's counsel with all the decisions that I make. For me, Rachel represents the enticing things of this world that keep us yearning and longing for more and more with our carnal appetites, yet leaving us unfruitful. While the plain and quiet Leah represents an attitude of heart that pleases Yehovah, always depending on Him, appreciating His grace and His faithfulness, and wanting to honor and glorify Him, where God allows fruitfulness to prosper and reveal Him. Another lesson is that we mustn't resort to manipulating and deceiving others in order to get what our selfish selves desire. Instead, we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and what He wants, and He will set us on paths of blessing that He has already laid out before us. Friends, thank you so much for joining us for today's Access Learn study. As always, it's such a joy to be able to get around God's Word and learn more about His plan and His purposes, and about His amazing love and His promises. I'm so excited to see where He'll lead us next. May the grace of our Lord Yeshua and the shalom of God our Father be with all. Amen.
Blessed are the poor who have nothing to hold. Blessed are the mourners who are crying alone. Blessed are the guilty who have nowhere to go, for their hearts have a road to the kingdom of God, and their souls are the songs of the kingdom of God, and they will find a refuge, but theirs is the kingdom of God.